أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. I hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us in these 2 days that we have fasted of this blessed month of Ramadan, and whatever shortcomings we've had on these couple of days, we ask Him to forgive us. Whatever we've been able to benefit in this month of the blessings of the month of Ramadan is still nowhere near what we can actually benefit. So inshallah, we try to benefit more and more of this blessed month, inshallah. There was a practical ruling we mentioned, and sometimes there's confusions with regards to that. And at times, the reason for it is because people have not heard it before. The ruling we had mentioned on the first night that we started mentioning the practical laws was about a concept known as tab'id. Tab'id is where you are able to choose between two marjas, not in all the rulings, but in other words, we have this concept, everybody's heard this, if you have different maraja, you can choose from amongst them if they're all equal in knowledge. We all know that. Everybody's heard that. You get to choose a marja. But other than choosing a marja, we're saying you can choose between them in specific rulings. Follow one on a particular issue in prayer and the other in another issue in prayer. Follow one in one issue of tahara, the other in another issue of tahara. This is something you can do. Believe me, I'm not making it up. It's in the Rasad. Ayatollah Khamenei, Imam Khomeini, Ayatollah Sistani, other maraja, they have this. You're able to pick and choose. But when can you do this? This is where the confusion, I believe, is. And before I mention that confusion, let me clear up something else. There's another concept that's similar to this, referring to another marja, that people have confused with this idea. What is that? Whenever a marja has ihtiyat wajib, alright, you get to go and do what? Either follow the ihtiyat wajib or go to the next most knowledgeable marja. That is if you don't have equal maraja. If you have equal maraja, you don't go to the next most knowledgeable, you go to the equal, correct? Tab'id is different. Tab'id is where there is fatwa. Tab'id is where there is fatwa. Both of them have a fatwa, but you get to pick and choose. When do we do this, or when do we have the allowance of doing that? As I was saying, this is where the confusion might have been in some of the explanations that were given. One case which is clear for most of the maraja that I have at least checked, all of the ones that I've checked, is that when you are sure the two are equal, when you do research about maraja, who to follow, you come up with different names Some people say marja A, the others say marja B, marja C, whatever. You get a few different names, and people usually get confused. So who am I supposed to choose? In the end, the result that they may come up with, and I think naturally they would come up with, is that, well, it seems these two or three or four marjas seem to be pretty close and equal in their knowledge. They are top, but amongst themselves, they're not very different. If you come to the conclusion that they are equal, that's clear. The statements are a bit more clear on that one. There's another case that the confusion is on it, I think. And that is, and we mentioned this the first time, I think this may have caused a bit of confusion. When you're not sure if one of the two is more knowledgeable than the other. Okay? There are two cases that are similar, and I want to make a clear distinction between the two so we're not confused. There's a time where you know one of them is more knowledgeable, you don't know which one it is. Okay? You don't know which of the two is more knowledgeable. That means what? It means I already know one of them is more knowledgeable, I don't know which one it is. In that case, can you do tab'id? No. No, you can't. Okay. Make sure you don't reach that conclusion. Make sure you don't. Because if you do, then you're going to have to do ihtiyat. Alright. That's a difficult situation. And I really don't think anybody should reach that conclusion. If you've reached that conclusion, come and talk to me after the talk. I'll clear it up for you. Okay. Don't stay in that state. It's very difficult to live a life. There's no need for it. There's another case where I'm not even sure if one of them is more knowledgeable than the other. I know these two or three are more knowledgeable than the rest, but amongst themselves, is one more knowledgeable than the other? I have no evidence of that. This case is also a case that tab'id can be done. All right. This is also a case that tab'id can be done. All right, recite a salawat, please. We've been trying to cover and speak of one of the ma'sumeen every night in this blessed month for the 15 nights or 14 nights maybe that I am here, in order that through mentioning their names, through remembering them, we are blessed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can bless us by just simply remembering them, as that is the case. But beyond that, to speak a little about them, to become a bit more familiar with them, and hopefully what we learn, we can start to think of how we can bring that into our life. Whatever is said, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, the Holy Prophet and الَّذِينَ مَعَهُ, those who are with him, are uswa. Okay. Are uswa. They are role models. They are examples. Whatever they have done, whatever we know of what they have done, is something that we have got to think how that's going to have an effect on my life. How I'm going to bring that to my life. We spoke about the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. Last night we spoke about Amirul Mu'mineen Salamullah Alayh. And tonight we'd like to discuss briefly and say a few points with regards to the Lady Fatimatu Zahra Salamullah Alayha. And I would like to make reference to the verse of the Holy Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said to the Holy Prophet, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ إِنَّا أَعْطَيْنَاكَ الْكَوْثَرِ. We have given you al-kawthar. What does that mean? Now, obviously, in our hadith, it's clear that Al-Kawthar is referring to who? To the Lady Fatima al-Zahra. When Allah wanted to grant the Holy Prophet with this daughter, or maybe he had already done so, this verse was revealed. Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar. What does kawthar mean? Literally, and we want to see how this lady is kawthar. Kawthar, they usually say it means al-khayr al-kathir. Okay. A great quantity of good. Al-khayr al-kathir. Khayr means good. Kathir means a large quantity, a great quantity. A great amount of good. Al-kawthar. What does this exactly mean with regards to the Lady Fatima al-Zahra? There are different dimensions to the life of the Lady Fatima al-Zahra that can be discussed, can be learned from, and we do need to discuss them and learn from every single one of them. She is most definitely an uswa, a role model for all believers, male or female. Same way that the Holy Prophet is, the same way that Amir al-Mu'mineen is, the same way that the Imams are, the Lady Fatima al-Zahra is also an uswa. She's a role model that all of us have got to make use of and inshallah try to implement whatever we learn of her life that we can, to whatever extent. But in order to fully understand the role of this noble lady, who she is, what she's been able to accomplish, I need to explain something first before we can get to that. Because otherwise, I'm afraid that when we talk about the Holy Prophet and we talked about what he was able to accomplish, the revolution that he started and he was able to change the most uncivilized people to the ones that were going to spread the greatest of all civilization throughout the globe. That's huge over the course of 23 years, if we really understand. We tried to explain on the first night. Recite a salawat, please. Thank you. When we talked about Amir al-Mu'mineen, we tried to explain how Amir al-Mu'mineen was the center of the truth, haqq, and he moved and took everyone towards the truth with all the difficulties, and we tried to explain some examples, how he was able to move this ark in the right direction and steer it after the demise of the Holy Prophet. As I mentioned, I will repeat, what we say is not even understood correctly and thoroughly by myself and all of us. We need to keep thinking about this to really, truly understand what this actually means, the magnitude of it. Otherwise, we'll just read it and think, okay, you know, this is a great person, seems to have done good things, we're Muslim, we believe in him. But to look at that and truly feel what all he's done, it will require us to spend a bit more time thinking and trying to comprehend, reflect on what exactly it is that they have done. When we mention that about Amir al-Mu'mineen, when we will mention and talk and speak of the Imams after this, it might seem that the role that we are stating for the Lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha is not that great. It might seem that way. It might seem that the rest of the Ma'sumeen sort of overshadow the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, and she's not seen. What is her role here? What I need to state as a preface to understanding the character and the personality of the Lady Fatima al-Zahra is to understand what is it that a person, or the objective that a human being or humanity is supposed to accomplish. What are we here for? This is a very fundamental discussion, a very important one, one which is not discussed as much. But if we have a good understanding of this, it will truly change the way we live our lives. What is the goal? What is the objective that a human being is supposed to accomplish? What is the definition, in other words, of success? What is it that if we are able to accomplish, we will be considered a successful person? What is it exactly? If we don't understand this, we're going to be a bit confused. How so? For example, if we talked about all the social accomplishments of the Holy Prophet, he was able to move humanity, start a global revolution. Amir al-Mu'mineen was able to continue with that and steer that ship in the right direction. And then when it comes to the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, as we will see, we're going to talk about her relationship with her father. We're going to talk about her relationship with Amir al-Mu'mineen. We're going to talk about her relationship with her children. And briefly, for a couple of months and some other occasions during the life of the Holy Prophet and a couple of months after the demise of the Holy Prophet, social political involvement that is specifically understood as being her role in that arena. Now, when you mention and you want to talk about the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, and what you stress on, you focus on, is her relationship as a daughter towards her father, as a wife towards her husband, as her role as a mother towards her children, you might start to feel that, okay, you know, you were going way up here about the accomplishments, my God, he was able to change society, and then suddenly you drop. You're talking about what? You're talking about a daughter towards her father, a mother towards her children, a wife towards her husband, and then you're going to start going back up again with Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein and start talking about some real serious accomplishments on the social front. I'm trying to avoid us reaching this conclusion or feeling like, oh, are women supposed to be that low? God forbid. We'll consider that. We have the understanding that this is something a lot less. Okay, the role of a woman, you know, just in the house, as though, you know, this is not important at all. And of course, it's not limited to that. We'll see, inshallah, if God allows us and the time will allow for us to explain. First, we need to understand what is accomplishment. What is something that can be referred to as an accomplishment for a person? If they accomplish that, they will be a successful individual. We need that, regardless of the previous discussion I had. As I said, this is something that every one of us needs in order to make sure we set the standard where it needs to be. Otherwise, we're wasting our time. At the end of it, after 50 years, after 60 years, 70, 80 years, before we even leave this world, we're going to feel like we're losers. I didn't really accomplish anything. What did I accomplish? It's important. We have to figure out what is it that we're trying to accomplish. If we set the goal where it's actually not there, then even if we're able to accomplish it afterwards, we're like, okay, I got it, so now what's next? Was that really worth it? What is it that a human being is supposed to accomplish in their life? The Holy Quran tells us this in many different ways. One of the problems we have, brothers and sisters, is that when we read the Holy Quran, we don't really spend time reflecting on it, thinking about it, trying to understand what it's telling us. The book contains guidance, okay? It contains guidance. For God's sake, I swear to God, it contains guidance, people. We don't read it just for rewards in the hereafter. It tells you what to do. It tells you what your direction is. You just have to look at it, read it, try to understand it. The Quran tells us in many different ways. One of them, for example, is he says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ I've created you for what? For worship. What does that exactly mean? We've been created to worship God. That's it. I'm here in this world, stuck in all the difficulties that I face on a daily basis, just so that I'm obedient to God. That's it. That's what it sounds like, right? How many of you feel proud of being created just to worship God? Let's put the religious feelings aside. All right. You wouldn't dare say, oh, I'm not proud of it. But when you're in hardship, you would. When you're facing the difficulties, you would say something like that. You would feel it, even if you don't say it. God forbid. Why'd you create me? Why am I in this situation? Why me? What did I do wrong? And he says, all this is because I want you to worship me. And worship means obedience, right? Just listening. Whatever he says, just being obedient. Hardship, don't do this wrong, don't do that wrong. As difficult as it is. Okay, so you're putting me in this situation, you're telling me not to do it, and you've created me just so that I am obedient. Is that it? Well, that's not the only verse about the reason of creation. There's another verse as well. There are other verses. I'm just mentioning a few. One of the verses says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He talks about ikhtilaf. He talks about differences. People differing. And there being conflict between them. Then he says, وَلَا يَزَالُونَ مُخْتَلِفِينَ People will always be having their differences and they will be fighting each other. Throughout history you've seen this. وَلَا يَزَالُونَ مختلفين. And then it says, إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمَ رَبُّكَ Except for the one that God has given or has blessed, is one translation, has bestowed His mercy upon, رَحْمَةً Mercy, that's mentioned. And then he says, وَلِذَٰلِكَ خَلَقَهُمْ For that, He has created them. So did God create us to give us and bless us with different blessings and His mercy and rahmah? Or did He create us to test us and to check our obedience? Well, the answer is that the path to that rahmah is obedience. The only way you can receive that rahmah is obedience. There's a blessing, brothers and sisters, that God has created all of us for, human beings. A blessing that no one else can receive. No angel can receive. No other creature can receive. God has created us for that. And the reason why the others can't receive this is because they can't work and prepare themselves for that blessing. It needs preparation. It's a long discussion. I'm summarizing this. This can be explained in a few sessions. I'm summarizing it, trying to make it very quick, because we have other things to discuss. It's a blessing that the only way you can receive it, God is not stingy. God is all giving. He's all merciful. But the problem is, this blessing is a type of blessing that can't be received unless the person is ready for it. What is that blessing? It is the nearness and the proximity of the Lord Himself. In other verses of the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this in many different ways. Many different ways. One of them I'll give you two references, I'll try to. One is in Surah Al-Qamar. Surah Al-Qamar. The last couple of verses, many times reciters who recite the Qur'an, and they want to do, and they want to recite Surah Ar-Rahman, they start with these two verses. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Innal muttaqina fi jannatin wa nahar. The believers are going to be in gardens and streams. It's the description of paradise, right? The rewards. When you're obedient, you're going to get these things, right? But is that the only thing? No. إِنَّ الْمُتَّقِينَ فِي جَنَّاتٍ وَنَهَرٍ عِنْدَ مَلِيكٍ مُقْتَدِرٍ. With God. That's the more important part. Being in the company of God, in the proximity of Allah. Really? God created us just so that we can reach His proximity? The reason why we ask that question is because we don't understand what it means. Okay. You might have heard this, but it needs to be repeated. The only way you can taste something, you can know what it tastes like, is to actually taste it. You can't. I was giving the other day, I was explaining this somewhere else. If I were to explain to you the taste and the flavor of an avocado for someone who hasn't tasted it before, there's no way I can give any description that's really going to give them what the taste and the flavor of that is. There's no way. Because I felt this. They tried to describe it to me. I was like, I don't get it. They're like, okay, here it is. And taste it. When you taste it, I'm like, okay, this is something very special. Right? This is a taste, you can't call it sweetness. It's not bitter. It's not sweet. It's an avocado. Okay, you got to taste it. That's the only way you're going to know what it tastes like. The feeling, the joy of being in God's proximity can only be explained if you have felt it. Otherwise, these words don't make much sense. That's why we're just obedient. We're trying to do what God has told us. If we do that, then He starts giving us a bit of the flavor, just a bit, okay, tiny bit. You get a little bit of that, a touch of that, you can't let it go. You can't let it go. Or, I mean, human beings have a choice. Unfortunately, there have been people that have let it go after they've had some of that. But most people, if you would have a flavor of that, nothing else is going to be the same. Nothing else is going to be worth it. Everything will be worth giving up just to have a bit of that. This is what they tell us. I'm not telling you this as someone who's felt it. I'm just telling you this. This is what they're telling us. And there are examples for this. Now, so this is what we're trying to acquire. And if a person is able to acquire that, and more of that that they're able to acquire, then that's going to mean a whole lot in many different ways, one of them being the effects that this person is going to have on the rest of creation. Okay? The effects that this person is going to be able to have on the rest of creation. When you move up the ranks, you're one of the muqarrabin, then God's going to give you special powers. There are certain things you can do. There are certain things you can guide that others can't. This is the status of awliyaullah. Someone who is a wali of God. Has wilaya of Allah. What we're saying about the lady Fatima al-Zahra, what we want to focus on... is this. Through what we will mention later, this lady was able to accomplish and acquire a spiritual status with God through the practices that we're about to mention, that she's so way up there. I would like to, this concept has come to mind, she's in a sense the batn of this world, the unseen of this world. In the unseen of this world, she has abilities and she is affecting and she's having an impact on this world that barely anybody else, only the Holy Prophet and Amir al-Mu'mineen can have. And I'll tell you what that is, the effect, until we get, and then we'll get to some of those practices and what they are. Up to today, brothers and sisters, and this is something I would like to remind myself, and hopefully everybody else benefits from this as well. In the most difficult of circumstances that you're in, that the Ahlul Bayt would be in, you know who they would do tawassul to? To the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, salamu alayhi.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
When it's really, really tough, when it's really, really tough, I'll give you this, and hopefully it'll be something to take away from this session, inshallah, and go away with. There were some very difficult circumstances in the Islamic Republic after that previous election you all, everybody knows about. Ayatollah Khamenei gave a lecture, that khutbah he gave on that Friday after the elections, the next weekend, the next Friday. I was there. I had the tawfiq of being there. And it was interesting. They had invited, this is usually what they do, this is the custom of the ulama, they would have someone come and recite the masa'ib of the Ahlul Bayt. So people would cry, shed tears, and this would be a tawassul that truly has an impact on the movement that nothing else can match. On that day, you know what masa'ib they did? The masa'ib of the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha. And it took a bit of time. He wanted to cut it short. Ayatollah Khamenei sent someone to him, according to what he announced. Someone to continue. Okay, we want a bit more of that. Let there be more tawassul to the Lady Fatima al-Zahra. Okay? She's able to acquire a position with Allah that when you want a movement like that to receive help, divine help, now over 14 centuries later, she has to come in and help. How do you reach this? How did she acquire this? The ibadah that we mentioned, the verse says, the Lady Fatima al-Zahra implemented that in her life in the best way possible that a woman can. The way a male and a female are going to do ibadah of Allah, there are some areas that they will share and they will have in common. There's some areas that they will be different. And in the areas that they are different, if a woman is obedient to God the way a woman should be, she will acquire ranks that no man can acquire. And a man is supposed to worship God in the way that a man is supposed to. Now what did the Lady Fatima al-Zahra as a woman do? I hope she helps me try to explain some of this, because really, I had heard these concepts, these stories, as I've mentioned in some of the previous nights as well. We've all heard some of these stories, if not all of them. But I can confess myself that the magnitude of that incident, or what is said, is not truly understood. When you start to realize it, it hits you. It hits you how important it is. The Lady Fatima al-Zahra has a few different dimensions, as I mentioned. One of them, I'll run through a few of them very briefly. One of them is a little more clearly related to what we just talked about, worship. What, or the actions and the activities that we very specifically call worship. What are they? Prayer. The Lady Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha, was a very, very, very serious worshipper. What do we mean by that? She used to stand in ibadah to the extent where some have said her feet would be swollen. That's how long she would stand in worship. Any of you have that experience? Any of your feet swollen because you've stood for too long? We're too lazy these days. We barely get to stand. We don't even get the opportunity. We're suffering from illnesses that are related to lack of physical activity. We get really tired. Very, very quickly we get tired. She would stand and stand and stand in prayer to the point where her feet would be swollen. We've all heard the story that when she went to her father and asked her father to provide her with an alternative, because when she got married and she started having children, it took a lot of time, especially those days. They didn't have no dishwashers, no stoves, no washing machines, none of that. They even had to grind their own wheat to make flour and bake bread. They had to gather the wood that was necessary, the firewood, make the fire, bake the bread. All that was something that she was involved with. She wouldn't ask her father, I want to pray, I don't get time, I have these responsibilities as well. Can you give me something that can replace that? And the Holy Prophet taught her the tasbihat that we all know of. With that, it's not like she didn't pray at the times that she could. Even then, with all the difficulties she faced, she was still worshiping. The night prayers were there. It's important, sisters, are we involved with this? Brothers, is the night prayer something we do? With all the daily activities and the struggles that she was part of, this was not something that she would miss out on. Worship, that's one area. At the same time that she was involved with worship, have that personal relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, she also had a very good relationship and was a very successful wife and mother. She made sure that she fulfills that responsibility. Remember, let's not forget, all of what I'm mentioning are what? Are areas or ways that she was able to worship Allah that caused her to reach that status that she had. In other words, this relationship with her husband is her way. She sees this as her way of acquiring the proximity of the divine. Have you heard that statement of hers? It is said, on her last day, she asked Amir al-Mu'mineen to forgive her. She considers this the way that she's going to acquire the proximity of the divine. She's very serious about it. She was a great wife for who? Under what circumstances? Are the sisters, it's very important we understand this. Now, here in Houston, Texas, we're not facing these difficulties, but let's pray that we see a day that the Imam of our time comes and we're part of the struggle. Right? When you're part of the struggle, you know what that means? That means the husband's not home for a great amount of time. That means there's no support. He's got responsibilities outside. It means money is not going to be in abundance. That's what it means. Although she was married to the greatest of the warriors, she was the daughter of the Holy Prophet, who was the leader of the Muslim Ummah. Anytime they had a battle and they would have war booty, she could have, if it would have been the material lifestyle, someone who's that close to the leader would definitely get a lot of privileges to the war booty. But no, not the Lady Fatima al-Zahra. When she put up that curtain, you've all heard that story, the Holy Prophet came in after a trip, he saw the curtain, he didn't enter the house, he went to the masjid. The Lady Fatima al-Zahra realized that the Holy Prophet didn't like that at this time of difficulty, that the Muslimin don't have much, that the daughter of the Holy Prophet has a curtain to protect the people inside the house from being seen from non-mahram, and to make it a bit easier inside. The Holy Prophet goes to the masjid. The Lady Fatima al-Zahra realizes it. She takes off the curtain, she folds it up, sends it to the Holy Prophet. The Holy Prophet says, "Fidaha abuha." May her father be sacrificed for her. This is the Lady Fatima al-Zahra. She deals with the struggles. She's part of that as the wife of the greatest warrior. You think it's easy? The husband is not around. Financial support is not coming. It's difficult. What happens in these circumstances? Sisters easily start complaining about the situation, right? And what happens is that the husband discontinues his activities that are his responsibilities in the society he lives. That's the way he's supposed to be worshiping God. He fails to fulfill those. Why? Because the wife at home is not able to put up with the difficulties. The Lady Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha. Was the best wife for Amir al-Mu'mineen. Sometimes Amir al-Mu'mineen would come and he would ask of how the circumstances are, and he would find out later on that she and her children, the children of Amir al-Mu'mineen, were having difficulties and they needed help. She didn't even mention it to Amir al-Mu'mineen. She didn't want to burden him with another difficulty to deal with. He already had enough outside. She took the difficulty herself without even mentioning it. This is ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With regards to her children, the Lady Fatima al-Zahra was someone who trained her children. Mothers have to take pride in being mothers. Unfortunately, where we're living, there's no pride in being a mother. It's not an accomplishment. If you have a degree and you have a good paying job, that's an accomplishment. But if you're a mother, it's not an accomplishment. Not good. You feel a burden. What are you going to do with kids? People don't even want to get married because they're afraid of children and kids. And when they get married, they don't want to have children. Did you know that's one of the best ways to gain the proximity of the divine? You want me to go over the ahadith for you? For the mother, for the father, what effects it has? Motherhood is something that requires its own talk, truly. By being the best mom, she taught her children. You know how many quotes we have? For example, it is said that she used to pray. She used to pray in the middle of the night for everyone, for the Muslimin and Muslimat, for the Mu'mineen and Mu'minat, for the neighbors, for everybody, and she wouldn't mention herself. Imam Hassan salamullah alayhi would ask, Mother, you didn't mention yourself. She said, Al-jar thumma ad-dar. The neighbors first, then you cater to yourself. She's teaching her children. This is a lesson. Practically. You know what a great responsibility it is? That's another area. Motherhood. With all the difficulties, she raised four children. She raised four children. She was the best mother. And that's how, that's one of the ways that she was able to gain the proximity of the divine that we mentioned first. Last but not least, she as a woman also had a role in the social, political affairs of the believers. It wasn't that she was only a mother. No, she was the best mother. She was only a wife. No, she was the best wife, the best mother, but she wasn't only a mother and a wife. A Muslim woman should try and needs to be part of the social, political affairs of the mu'mineen globally and locally. Just a couple of examples of what she did. The lady Fatimah al-Zahra would go to the battles during the time of the Holy Prophet. In some occasions, there are accounts, she went there and helped. She wouldn't fight, that's the way a man is supposed to worship God. But she would help the wounded, bringing water, helping curing them. Anything else that's needed. But fighting in the battlefield, no, that's not something that she would be involved with. She would know the circumstances and understand the circumstances that the believers were in and would behave in a way that would help the situation. And she would do this at a very young age. At a very young age. In Mecca, which apparently towards the end, according to some accounts, she's about 8 years old. An 8-year-old girl who's lost her mother, who's living in Shi'bu Abi Talib that we don't understand. You guys are hearing all the sanctions they're talking about for the Islamic Republic? You're hearing it? What does it sound like? Now people who visit say it doesn't sound like, or it doesn't look like they're really affected by it, but well, they are sort of affected, but definitely not anywhere near what they think or they were planning on it having an effect. But sanctions are difficult. If you have a boycott on you, there are difficulties. When the Muslimin started progressing, their numbers started to increase, the believers were kicked out of Mecca and they were boycotted. No one was allowed to sell anything to them. Do we understand what that means? Struggling for days without food, how many of you would want to stick around with the Holy Prophet? If you have children, how are they going to feel? What are they going to be saying? This daughter of the Holy Prophet not only was not a type of girl that would complain that she hasn't had fresh water, cool water, that she hasn't had good food, that she hasn't had any food maybe. Not only did she not complain, in those difficult circumstances that I am sure believers would come to the Holy Prophet and complain, naturally. The weaker believers are going to come over and complain. You all have respect for the resident alim here, as long as things are going well. If he starts telling you to do things and then things start getting difficult, you're going to start treating him differently, for sure. For sure. If he tells you that your responsibility is something and then the next day FBI comes here, what are you going to do? You're going to like him? People would complain. This daughter of the Holy Prophet gave support to the Holy Prophet to the extent that the Holy Prophet felt that she is treating him as though she is his mother. And that's why he called her Ummu Abiha. This is huge. I can't get this past my head. I, as a grown adult, don't think I would be able to go through that difficulty and not complain, much less be the one that is charming, that helps the Holy Prophet, makes sure if people have come and said wrong things to him. She starts to sweet talk to him, speak to him in a way that soothes his heart. This is a lot of understanding. She feels a responsibility. She's got to do this. And when the Holy Prophet passed away, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, this noble lady, when you look at the sermon she gave in the masjid, there's many things that you will come to know from that. One of them is that she was aware of the social political circumstances of her time all along. And she knew when is the time that there's no need for her to come out and speak, and when is the time that she needs to come in public and start delivering a talk. And with the help of God, she delivers a talk that is at par with the best of sermons found in Nahjul Balagha. She's not known as a lecturer. But when the time comes and she needs to do this, she gives that talk. And it's not only the talk. I've tried to explain in other sessions what exactly she did. It is amazing. In those few days, in a sense, maybe a month, the different engagements she had, the different things she did, different stances she took, different activities she had, to try to bring the believers back to where the Holy Prophet wanted them to be, if we would understand. That political involvement, the social involvement, as an ibadah of God, not to show herself, not to present herself. This is how this lady has been able to accomplish and to arrive and acquire a status with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that even today, in the difficulties that we face in our movement towards the coming of the Imam of our time, in the very difficult circumstances, we go back to the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha. صلى الله عليكم يا أهل بيت النبوة وموضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة ومهبط وما عدنا الرحمن وخزان العلم ومنتهى الحلم May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. My beloved Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. was in your homes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with guidance and revelation. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. Angels descend upon you day in and day out, seeking permission before entering upon you. Let's take our hearts to Medina. In search of the lost grave of our beloved mother, if you've been to Medina, the feeling you get when you enter Masjid al-Rasul, you go for the ziyarah of the Holy Prophet. When they open the gates of Baqi'a, you go and visit the Imams with all their loneliness. But you're wondering where to go to perform ziyarah of our beloved mother, the daughter of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi ya qurrata ayn ar-rasul sallallahu alayhi أيتها المظلومة السلام عليك أيتها الشهيدة المغصوبة حقها المكسورة ضلعها. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. My beloved lady Fatima al-Zahra, what can be said about this lady? She sacrificed everything that she had for the sake of the religion, for the sake of her father, the Holy Prophet, for the sake of her husband, Amir al-Mu'mineen. Brothers and sisters, in Medina, when they came to the door of Amir al-Mu'mineen, out of all the people that were there in Medina, there was only the daughter of the Holy Prophet that stood to protect the Amir al-Mu'mineen sallallahu alayhi. Brothers and sisters, after the incident that the lady Fatima al-Zahra was crushed between the door and the wall, the enemies entered the house. They took Amir al-Mu'mineen to the masjid. But they say when this lady, at that time she'd passed out, they say when they took Amir al-Mu'mineen to the masjid, moments later the lady Fatima al-Zahra was conscious again. Look at what she says. She doesn't say, Fidda, I'm in pain. She doesn't say, Fidda, my chest has been injured. She doesn't say, Fidda, my ribs have been broken. She says, Fidda, Aina Ali. Fidda, where did they take Ali? ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلب اللهم إنا نسألك وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم بالزهراء وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها بك يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك وعلى محبة أوليائك. Wallah, we ask you on this night by the right of our mother, the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, that you hasten the return of our Imam. Ya Allah, we ask you to help us develop into being the true companions, the true soldiers of our beloved Imam. Wallah, we ask you to protect and prolong the life of all those helping the cause of Islam, especially the Maraja, and especially the leader. Ya Allah, we ask you to forgive us all of our sins, to forgive our parents, our grandparents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive, those who have left this world. We ask you to forgive them all of their sins. Ya Allah, believers are suffering throughout the globe. Brothers and sisters are in Iraq, are in difficult circumstances. Have been attacked by ruthless enemies. Ya Allah, we ask you by the hands of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, the warrior of Karbala, that you rid the believers in Iraq from these enemies that have attacked. Ya Allah, we ask you by the right of Babul Hawa'ij, that you grant all of us our needs, our requests, our demands. Cure all the ill, especially the ill from amongst those present here. Allah, we ask you to relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions they're facing. Bin Nabi wa Alih, rahim Allah, man qara al-Fatiha ma'as-salawat.